We're turning for our scripture reading to the end of Matthew today, Matthew 28, the story of the resurrection as Matthew has recorded it, the things he has chosen to tell us and teach us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's ask the Lord's blessing, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us in Jesus, for your mercy revealed so powerfully in the cross, and for your power and love revealed again in the resurrection, and your wisdom in the resurrection to life. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have gathered us to worship in the light of his death and resurrection, that you, Lord Jesus, are among us as the one who is living and sitting at the right hand of the Father. We thank and praise you for the courage and the strength that this gives us. And we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon us and within us. That you would lead your church in this day. Lead us to know you better, to grow in grace. Lead your servants in every place to speak your truth without fear. With the courage that was shown by the apostles themselves, even when they faced death. And as so many face death even today in our world. Bless us with your presence, O Lord. Guard us. And lead us and teach us to be your disciples in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of those days when I get up on Sunday morning and started preparing and realized this didn't flow and didn't end the way I wanted it to. And I got about 3/4 of the way through and threw the rest away. So hopefully that's going to be better. It was like trying to preach 2 sermons in one day and it doesn't work that way. This is a great day. We need to focus on one thing and I'm going to try to do that. And so instead of 2 points, there's 1 point. And we just want to look at the resurrection and Jesus' call to baptize in his name. And when we understand that, the rest will be worked out. He's going to work it out in us. Congregation, when I look at the world that we live in, I take the blinders off and I see, and I look and I read, and I don't wear rose-colored glasses. I'm actually almost overwhelmed with the feeling of hopelessness. And I know the post-mill guys here would be all over me if I said that. They probably will be afterwards, but maybe not, hopefully not. Or at least tempted by that hopelessness when I see that. And I don't travel the world. I just read and sometimes see on TV and read about people who have traveled and have lost it. And I understand them. And when I mean look around like that, I don't mean so much the economy, you know, the difficulty in the economy right now. That's been on my mind quite a bit. I pray a lot for those of you who are striving for work. And I don't even mean that, though, and how much it's beyond our control. I don't mean that so much. I mean looking around the world and seeing the conflict and the war that comes from that and the famine that rests from that so much. It's not so much from acts of God and the withholding of the rain. That's there. But so much of famine comes because we kill each other and we do not even give each other the opportunity to plant crops and reap them. So much like Gideon's day. And there's so much hatred out there. There's so much nationalism that is driving all of this. And there's so much pride in that nationalism. There's so much sin in that pride. And I look around and I see the refugee camps, and we hear about hundreds of thousands of people in a little enclosed barbed wire enclosure. Now, how would you feel and how would you think and how would you look if you were in there? Because I go in there in my mind. And I can't understand even. And I know God will give understanding. Sometimes when I think of this, the only thing I have left is hearing Jesus say to Peter, "Are you going to leave too?" And he says, "You have the words of life. I got nowhere to go." I was reading the other day in a book, and the guy was pointing out his 30-year-old book, 25-year-old book. He was pointing out that I think it was the United States alone, maybe the world, but they were building 5 nuclear bombs a day. Now, fortunately, some sanity has returned to the world. They're only building 3 a day today. Now, I look at my friends, these post-mill guys. You've got to be able to laugh at the world, too. I mean, if you lose your sense of humor, you're in big trouble. But I think, you know, how do you have so much faith? Where does your great confidence come from? Do you even see how impossible it is, humanly speaking, to overcome the idolatry of the age and in our own hearts? Do you even recognize how complicated the problems have become? I know you do, and I'm not dissing you, whoever you are, and there's more than a few. Technology and the globalization of the world have not made it easier to imagine how the kingdom of God itself can progress within this world. It can easily be argued that it has compounded the difficulties. We are indeed able to send out the gospel in totally new ways. It is not even just that radio covers the earth, which is amazing to me and powerful. And I think, wow, God, what have you done? Amazing. Even more than that, people today have this little electronic gadget in their pocket that I don't even understand. They got a little electronic stick in their pocket and they stick the one in the other and they got the whole Bible and 100 sermons and who knows what else in their ear. And we can send it everywhere and it's cheap. But the devil uses these gadgets too. And idolatry is thriving. As the whole world learns from the West, all nations are crippled in debt because we're all willing to enslave the coming generations for present security and or prosperity. As the nations threaten each other and the arms race has given us the ability to destroy the world 10 times over as we sell our souls in the hope of security, which cannot be gained apart from the power of God. Nations threaten each other. The arms race has given us the ability. Oh, you mentioned that already. Sorry. I want to go to the next one. Just trying to understand. What are we living in? Well, here's one. We used to wear red pants and blue pants. so that everybody know what side we were on. And we actually spared the women and the children as we could. Today, the women and the children have to be in the army. And we shoot from the shadows at anything that moves, because it doesn't work anymore the way it used to. Revolution is everywhere. The bombing in Brussels airport may seem like a long way away, but it should rather just show us the complications of the world that we live in. Islam migrates to the free world, leaving behind it the dust and ashes of the failure of its God. But even that is really just the foolishness of the Western world that has lost its faith. And the free world itself has lost its understanding of what makes us free, and we will be enslaved again. Western man has set himself above God. Instead of believing that God made us, generations have been taught that we made God. And liberalism thinks that Islam just needs to let go of superstition. But they don't even realize that they themselves are superstitious and know nothing. And it seems like they're running the show. Happy Resurrection Day. Now, no doubt this sounds like it's going to be a doomsday sermon from a prophet of left behind theology. But it is not, because I am not. Rather, it's intended as an encouragement to those who see what the world is really like and don't put blinders on and don't pretend. It's an encouragement to do what your hand finds to do, led by the Spirit of God, knowing that He is over all, He is risen. And He is seated on the throne of heaven and earth. We don't have to understand all the things that I mentioned. We don't have to be the movers and shakers of the world. Jesus rose from the dead. He is the mover and shaker of the world. And in Him, we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start with seeking Him ourselves. We're not afraid of a little pietism, finding a corner to pray. We're going to start with our children, teaching them to obey. We're going to look beyond and try to reach out to the city that we're living in, the people that we work with. And we're going to remember that the big things are in God's hands. We're good. So our theme is just simply from the end, going and making disciples of all nations. But as I said, I'm really only going to look at the issue of baptism and the obedience that is included in that in the end, when you understand that. Jesus says, go and baptize. Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, as I was going through this chapter again, I almost wished I had focused on verse 8, where, you know, Jesus meets the women and says, go and tell my disciples, don't be afraid, go and tell my disciples. And they run with fear and great joy. They run to tell the disciples. That's a good thing just to focus on all by itself. We want to hear that, and I hope that is what lives in us. But what I want to do is, rather than go right away to the go and make disciples and baptize and teach, I do want to go through Matthew's telling of the resurrection. It's so important. The account itself is so important. From many passages of Scripture, we understand that the fact of Jesus' resurrection is the key. The fact of His resurrection is the meal ticket. Many of you, I hope, probably, hopefully, were here last night having a great meal together. I was at a wedding in Orlando having a great meal. And honestly, I did not just want to smell the food. I wanted to eat it. It was so good. And I'm hoping yours was really good too. We want the meal ticket. We want the satisfaction of eating. The fact of Jesus' resurrection is everything. So trust what God is doing. Paul writes in Romans 4:24, He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. Without his resurrection, his death itself was impotent. His resurrection is life from the dead. He was raised for our justification. And we now share in his life by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is from God. And we have the satisfaction of eating. But the account itself is so important. It's given for our faith. And we are made partners in God's plan of renewing this earth by faith. And the triumph of Christ is pictured for us here in different ways. Death itself is doomed. And so are the efforts of Satan to deny the resurrection and the power and the glory. And we have to see this. This has to live in our consciousness. This has to be what drives us. Just as it drove the women to run and tell the disciples. Excited. Confident. Hardly able to believe, not even knowing what is going to happen. We're looking today, as I said, at the Great Commission, the command of Jesus to the apostles to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he had taught them. You look at that and you think, wait a minute, how are they going to do that? How are we going to do that? Because it comes to us too. Where are we going to find faith and courage to go up against Goliath? There's lots of Goliaths out there still today. Where are we going to find faith like Gideon to go against the massed forces of unbelief with a few lanterns and a torch? We didn't read that far. It's pretty long. Now, if you look at the apostles, go. He's saying to the apostles, go. Make disciples of the nations. Yeah, you, 11. Yeah, you. You go. That's enough. 11. Yep. Go. The leaders of the Jews were against them. The Roman army was against them. The cross was a stumbling block to all the Jews. It was foolishness to all the Gentiles. Yeah, you 11, that's good to go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have taught you. What is he even saying? He's saying, go out and raise the dead. First, that's what he's saying. First, go out and raise the dead. Give them second birth. Raise them in the fear of the Lord. Teach them to love the law of the Lord. All the nations. That's what he's saying. And then this bit about the nations, that brings in a whole new dimension the way it's written. You know, the command of Jesus here is not just about saving a few individuals from every nation. Some people like to interpret it that way, and it is that's understood too. We are to do that. Baptize and teach from every nation, but it means more than that. It means that the nations are also going to be held responsible before God. The leaders and the kings and the princes, they too will be held responsible before God. Trudeau and Obama will answer to the Lord one day for everything that they do and say. Imagine that. And the children of God are to speak the truth to them. It's like Paul to King Agrippa. He's teaching him the gospel and he's calling him to repentance. Agrippa says, what, do you think you're going to make me a Christian in a day? Well, whether it's a day or a long time. Or like John the Baptist to Herod. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. In the end, his head comes off. Now, I'm not even sure what to say in this world to our leaders, to the governments of the world. We need a law. Big signs on the road in Irlandia. We need a law. Some around here too. That's a good thing. We're opposed to abortion. We want to speak against abortion. We want to call everybody. God creates life in the womb. You need to guard it. You need to care for it. It's that simple. Whatever else, it's that simple. We need to say to the world, marriage is from God. It's between a man and a woman. And it's for life. Whatever else you might know, that's simple and basic. Let's hold on to that. We need to say we're opposed to killing the weak. We're not going to call it euthanasia even. We're not going to call it dying with dignity. It's killing the weak. We're not going to do that. You shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. There's hard questions, but we shouldn't do that. So, I mean, but beyond these simple things, I don't even know what to say. I read this book just recently, Idols of Our Culture, and the author speaks of the ideologies of revolution, nationalism, prosperity, and security, and he shows that they're all idolatries, and they've all gotten a hold of us. We are not free of them, and I can't even see my way out of it. I can't even see what I must say about it. It's good to read about it. I enjoyed reading it. I was blessed reading about it. I was humbled reading about it. I was brought to prayer reading about it. I didn't have an answer. What does obedience to everything that Jesus taught us mean when we're looking at that kind of stuff? I find myself like Gideon. And not when I'm attacking the enemy with 300 men. You know, so often when we read Gideon, all we're seeing is the hero attacking the enemy with 300 men. That's not really what Gideon's about. I'm like Gideon who says, who am I? I'm like Gideon who says, where's God? And like Gideon who says, I need a sign. I get perplexed about many things in the world, even fearful. I hear learned men and women, people who love God, I'm not disputing that for a second. I hear learned men and women arguing this way and that way, and with the internet, they've all got a stump to stand on, and they've got great authority. But I have to go back to the resurrection. I have to consider the angel sitting on the stone. That's another thing I would have liked to preach on. Because that's the picture that's sticking with me this year. I'm seeing this angel sitting on stone. And I'm not, you know, it's, we think of sitting at the right hand. That means authority. So we see the angel sitting on the stone. He's got authority. No, it doesn't mean that. Because it's a stone. It's the stone that closed the grave. Roll it back. Flatten it. Sat on it. He's at peace. He's calm. That's the picture. The tomb that shuts the grave. The lion flat in the ground and the angel sitting on it. Calm. Heaven is not having fits over things that are happening out here. I have to go back to the resurrection. I have to see the earthquake and the guard shake and fall like dead men. I have to go back to the resurrection. And I have to hear the angel say to the women, don't you be afraid. And that's actually how it's heard in the Greek. There's an emphasis on you. You can translate it, don't be afraid. But the force of the Greek is, don't you be afraid. Don't you be like those guards who should be afraid. Don't you be afraid. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Because the risen Christ got you. I have to go back to the resurrection and hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. Go and tell my disciples and tell them to go and meet me in Galilee. They'll see me there. And then see them run in that uncontainable joy and excitement and fear of the Lord. Not being afraid, but thinking, wow, what is going to happen? What is he going to do? And I go back there and I see already then, evil men devised a plan. Their lying tongues denied life. Their lying tongues denied the life. And their hands paid out big sums of money to pervert the truth. I'm like, what? This is crazy. They're insane. Why are they covering this up? But Jesus speaks, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have told you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And there we're getting to the heart of things. In that strength we can go. Do you ever wonder about the mighty power of Gideon? The angel says to Gideon, go in the mighty power that you have. And he just said, I'm the least. Go in the mighty power you have. In Christ, our weakness shows God's strength. If he didn't know his weakness, he was useless. That was his strength. When I am weak, then I'm strong. These are amazing things. In that strength we can go. In that simplicity we can go. And we will change the world. And the first thing we're told here is to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's helpful that this is first. That we're told this first. As the Lord Jesus breaks down, go out and make disciples. And he breaks it down by baptize and teach. There's power in that breakdown. Something really helpful in that breakdown. It is impossible to teach anyone to obey God who does not love God. Can you imagine teaching a dead man to walk? Be like preaching in a graveyard. Does a tree falling in the forest with no one to hear even make a sound? If we try to teach our children to obey Christ without at the same time teaching them why we love Christ, all we're going to do is make them into a worse Pharisee and hypocrite than we have shown ourselves to be. Jesus says, sound hard? Go do the impossible first. Baptize them. Baptize them in the name of God. And then teach them the meaning of their baptism. That the Father has made a covenant of love with them. He's made a covenant of love with us all, promising to be our God through Jesus, providing, protecting, promising it an eternal inheritance. And it's not in the by and by. It's real. It's soon. In the great scheme of things, it is soon. And many are already tasting it. And this is the promise of God that he gives in our baptism. This is amazing. And we are to believe this. We are to hold on to this and run with it. I was talking with a friend in Neerlandia yesterday, and he has a young daughter who's going out with a guy who just came from Holland, and he's from a background of, I wonder if I'm saved, I wonder if I'm not. My parents have never gone to the Lord's Supper in all their life. They've been in their church all their life, but they've never gone to the Lord's Supper because they never had the experience. They don't know if they're saved, and I don't know if I'm saved. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God says, you have been baptized. God is your Father. Trust Him. Trust Him. Call on Him. Believe Him. Run with it. That is faith. As a command. And we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive the assurance of Jesus that our sins are cleansed. He washes us from our sins. And you know you're a sinner. It's not just Kyle. It's not just me either. Jesus says you are cleansed. My blood has done it. And I want you to run with that. And I want you to learn more and more to say no to sin. To do what's right and good. And to learn to love doing good. And we're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, who assures us that in Him, the Father and the Son make their home with us. And He leads us in the new life of love, seeking first the kingdom of God. He does it. And you have nothing, no reason to set yourself up over anybody else. You reach out your hand and try to help others. You speak a word of warning when the Lord teaches you to. Of course you do. but not setting yourself up over someone, only in thanksgiving for every blessing He's given you. We have to start here. We have to start from this position of strength. Same position of strength that Gideon had. Who am I? Don't worry about it. I'm with you. We have to start from a position of strength right here. And even if we come to faith later in life and we're baptized as adults, Jesus says, baptism is not the end, it's the beginning. Beginning of something great. It's like the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of something great. Now we walk forward, the road looks tough at times. But when the road looks tough and really difficult, and we need to look at the angel sitting on the rock. Let that image come back to mind. Because that's powerful. And we need to look at Jesus sitting on the throne for the sake of His church, like it said in Ephesians. Ruling all things for the sake of His church. That's where I need to go. That's why I'm post-mill. It's not like everybody. I'm serious. But I can laugh when I'm serious. These are the things that we're powerfully reminded of at Easter. And Easter is a blessed day. And we must rejoice in this day. Because God speaks to us in powerful ways on these special days. He always does, but I need special days. So do you. And as we teach then, as we teach those who are baptized, friends, family, neighbors, as we teach church to obey all things, we just need to remember God, Jesus said, I am with you to the end of the age. And by the way, that did not mean 70. It means when He comes back, still future. There's a lot of confusion out there. Take it like it's simply said. Amen.